Good morning. If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, please turn to the book of Philippians chapter 3. We'll be continuing in that today. We'll be concentrating on verses 12 through 16, but I want us to go back to verse 1 of chapter 3. We're not going to go back to chapter 1 and read the whole book. We're not going to do that. I know Nick probably would, but I'm not going to do that. So stand with me as we read the first 16 verses of chapter 3. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me, and it is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law a Pharisee, as to zeal a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do. Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Let's pray. Father God, we praise you and we worship you. God, I thank you from the depths of my heart. I thank you for sending your son for salvation in his name. I thank you that we can sing a song that Jesus paid it all and we owe everything to him because it's true. God, I thank you that because of that, we can sing a song that says that we are bound for the promised land because it's true. But only because of his finished work on the cross in our place. God, I thank you. We praise and worship you this morning because of your word. And the revelation that it gives us of who Christ is and what he's done. God, I pray, honestly, I pray that it would mold and shape who we are. It would mold and shape our lives. It would mold and shape our desires. God, I am praying that you would cultivate in our hearts appropriate desires, desires to know Christ, desires to be, for him to be the centrality of our lives, for him to be everything to us, that we would be like Paul, able to count everything as loss for the sake of knowing him. God, I'm begging you to do that in us today. I'm begging you to meet with us, God, as we study your word, as we see what you would have us see in it today. And God, I pray that we would not be a people that would just hear it, but we would be a people that long to do it, long to obey, long to apply it, because it makes us more conformed into the image of Christ, and it reflects who he is, and that pleases you. Please, God, let your spirit be thick. Grant to us the unction to hear your word and to receive it. That's my prayer, Lord. Please, do it for your glory and be exalted here and worshiped here today. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's start off by remembering what we learned from Paul last week. Paul had described to us his former self, his accomplishments that would be amazing in the eyes of the world. He described those to us as he was before he was saved. He described to us what he was trusting in, what he had thought to be a reason to be confident in himself. Okay? I mean, think about his resume. We just read it. He was circumcised. He was of the people of Israel. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was a Pharisee. He was zealous. And in his eyes, he was blameless. In Paul's eyes, and in the eyes of the world, Paul was the man. He had something to be confident in, right? But then something happened. Then something happened on the road to Damascus. Paul had an encounter with the risen Christ. And he was totally, totally changed. He was totally transformed. He was a new creation. He was a new man. He had new desires. His desires changed. You don't have a true saving encounter with Christ and not be changed. You don't have the Holy Spirit of God indwell you, come to be in you and dwell in you and not be changed. And Paul was transformed. He was no longer trusting in what he had done. He was no longer trusting in his accomplishments. He was no longer trusting in what people thought of him. He was trusting in what Christ, who Christ was and what Christ had done in his place. Paul's desire now, after this encounter with Christ, because the love of Christ controlled him, his desire was to know Christ even more fully than he did. And he counted all that other stuff, all those other accomplishments as loss, as rubbish, for the surpassing worth of knowing his Savior more. He wanted to know him. He wanted to know the power of his resurrection. He wanted to know the power that was now in him through knowing Christ, because that's the same power that raised Christ from the dead. That's the same power that would enable him to live righteously. That's the same power that would enable him, that would give him a desire to know Christ even more. And it was the same power that would give him the ability to live a life that's pleasing to God and to honor him in all things. It was the same power that would give him the heart to proclaim, to live as Christ, and to die as gain. That was Paul's goal in life, to know and to grow in the knowledge of Christ. That's his goal. What Paul wanted to know was power that would not make him seem powerful. But Paul wanted to know the power that would conform him to the will of God, which is why Christ saved him in the first place. You and I would easily affirm that desire if we belong to Christ, if we know him. We would say that. If we truly know Christ, we're going to want to know him more. We're going to have a desire to know Christ more if we belong to him. Think about Nick's shark illustration last week. If somebody saves you, if somebody saves your child, you're going to want to know someone more, the person that saves your life. And if we know Christ, there's going to be no self-satisfaction in us. And if we find that self-satisfaction because we know Christ, we're going to want to put that to death in us. We will want to know Christ because we're going to want to know more those who we love. But here's the question. We know that. We can affirm that desire. But here's the question. If you're like me, I have to boil it down. How do I do that? What does a life that wants to know Christ like that, what does a life that is pursuing Christ to know him like that, what does that life look like? And praise be to the Lord that Paul gives us a glimpse into his life and how he's doing it, so that we can follow that example. And one of the first things that we see in Paul is a desire to pursue Christ. Look at verse 12. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Paul has a desire to know Christ. And one of the first things that we need to know from Paul's example is that he has a pretty good self-assessment of himself. Paul says what? I haven't already obtained this. I have not, and I'm not already perfect. I haven't taken possession of this full knowledge of Christ. I'm not perfect. And that word perfect means to be completely successful in accomplishing or reaching your goal. And Paul says, I haven't arrived. I'm not there yet. I'm not mature in my knowledge of Christ to the point where I want to stop knowing him. He's saying, I don't know him fully yet. I don't. I need to grow more in Christ. I need to be made more holy. And Paul understands that about himself. He understands that he's not arrived. And he has that self-assessment of himself. You know, sometimes we don't like self-assessments, do we? Let me ask you a question. Have any of you ever thought you had arrived in something? How'd that work out for you? My senior year in high school, baseball. We were coming off of a state championship my junior year. My junior year, I started pitching some. My senior year, I was second in the rotation. I was an infielder by trade. We were undefeated our senior year, coming late into the season, and we were going to play a team that we just hated. But we had always beaten them, so it was no big deal, right? They were 3A, we were double A, and we liked beating teams higher than us. And I was pitching. Well, you know, you have those days. I thought I had arrived. I had not lost a start that whole year. And you have those days when you just your stuff's not there, right? Couldn't locate the fastball. Breaking ball was hanging, and they were teeing off. Coach comes out, and I'm like, thank goodness he's going to take me out. He walks up to the mound. He looks at me, and he says, you know what? I don't care about this game. It means absolutely nothing. I'm saving my pitchers. You're going to pitch this the rest of the way. I said, what? They beat us 19-2. I was so thankful to get to the fifth inning so we could leave that place. That was the only game in my organized baseball life that we got 10 run ruled and I was pitching. I had not arrived. But sometimes we can think the same spiritually. Commentators estimate that when Paul wrote this letter and when he's writing this, that he had been walking with Christ for about 30 years. Paul had been trained by Christ himself. Paul had been rescued by Christ in many trials. Paul had suffered for Christ. He had been comforted by him. Paul had been used as an instrument to found churches. He had been used as an instrument to take the gospel to the Gentile world. Paul says that he was controlled by the love of Christ. In our minds, if anyone could claim to have arrived in their walk with Christ, it was Paul. And Paul says, no, I'm not there yet. I don't know him fully, but I want to. I want to. What Paul is saying here is that no matter how long he's walked with Christ, no matter how long I've been a Christian, no matter how long I do this, my desire is that I know Christ even more than I do now. How about us? How about us? Do you want to know Christ like that? Do we want to know Christ more? Or have I been a Christian long enough? I've walked with him the majority of my life. I don't need to know him anymore. I've had all these spiritual accomplishments. That's good enough. And that's a wrong way of thinking, because no matter how long our time with Christ and our spiritual accomplishments is not the same thing as true spiritual growth in Him. It's just not. Don't be fooled. Don't be fooled into that way of thinking. Paul's desire was to know Christ even more. And not only did he just have that desire, but that desire works itself out in Paul. It works itself out in an actual pursuit to know Him. What he says in the middle of verse 12, he says that I press on to make it my own. That word for press on means to run quickly with energy toward an objective. It means that Paul is actively and earnestly running after Christ. He is earnestly pursuing to know Christ more fully by the power of God that's in him. For Paul, there's no room for complacency. There's no room for a contentment of his current spiritual condition. Paul would not be satisfied with his knowledge of Christ. He wanted to know him more. And it should be the same for us, beloved. It should be the same for us. There should be no room in our pursuit to know Christ. There should be no room for complacency. There should be no room for self-satisfaction. There should be no room to say, I've come far enough. But we struggle with that sometimes. I know I do. Sometimes I struggle with that because I'll say to myself, okay, I know Christ. I know He saved me. I just need a break. I need a break from following Him. I need a break from trying to know Him more, because following Christ and pursuing Him, it's hard sometimes. I just want to put it on cruise control just for a while. Just let me cruise forward. Do you hear the foolishness in those thoughts? If we are doing those things, if we are thinking in that way, we're not cruising forward, we're backing up. We're backing up. We must, beloved, we must, as the children of God, strive forward in our knowledge of Christ. Because think about it. I mean, just think about it logically. If Christ is life, and He is, He's the way, the truth, and the life. He's the bread of life. If Christ is life, and there's no life apart from Christ, why in the world would we want to take a break from the only source of life? Why in the world would we want to take a break from life? Don't get trapped in that, beloved. Don't do it. Do not. Let's not take a spiritual break. Let's encourage one another in this pressing on. Let's help one another fight the tendency to put it on cruise control. Let's help each other so that one day we don't wake up and we find ourselves in some horrible spiritual condition and we don't even know how we got there. Don't do that. If we truly belong to Christ, then we will be motivated to commune with Him, beloved. We will be motivated to commune with Him. And Paul tells us why. He gives us that reason. He gives us a motivation for doing this, for pressing on. He says, I press on to make it my own. Why? Because Christ Jesus has made me His own. When I was reading that, I mean, think about it. This popped in my head. I wrote it in my Bible. Paul's belonging to Christ is what actually drives him to know Him more. There was no thought of Paul saying, okay, now that I'm saved and I belong to Christ, the work's done. I can just, now that the transaction's done, I've taken care of that and I can just go on with my life. No. No, beloved, no. For Paul, belonging to Christ and being saved by Christ and being reconciled to God and being God's son and being in His family and knowing Christ and being a co-heir with Christ is the driving force for Paul to know Him more. It was actually Paul's assurance in belonging to Christ was actually a stimulant for him to pursue Him and know Him more, and not a deterrent. It wasn't an excuse to take a break. And it's true of other scripture. Jesus said in Matthew 5, he said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for what? They will be satisfied. And as we're satisfied, guess what? The more we're satisfied in Christ, the more it's going to create that hunger. The more it's going to create that thirst. And the more we're going to be even more satisfied. And the more satisfied that we are, it's going to create even more of a hunger and even more of a thirst for righteousness in Him. And it's a never-ending circle, which is a good thing. It's a good thing. Satisfaction in Christ will never produce complacency. It will increase your hunger to know Him more, and it'll drive us to do so. And all of this, because Christ has made us His own by His finished work on the cross. We all treasure our salvation. I remember mine like it was yesterday, even though it was in 1997. I remember reaching my hand out in faith and crying out for Christ to save me. And He did. He did. But behind my action was the plan of God to choose me. It was the work of Christ on the cross to accomplish my salvation. And it was the work of the Holy Spirit to regenerate my heart and even give me a desire to cry out for His mercy. And to repent and to believe in Christ. Christ has made me His own. And He saved me to know Him intimately and to know Him deeply and to know Him personally. He did not save me to be content with a surface level knowledge of who He is and what He's done and His love for me. And to think that this is all of God's grace. If I add one thing to that, then it changes the nature of grace. To think that all of this is God's grace to me should humble us. That this is God's grace to us should humble us, but also give us the security and give us the confidence and give us the desire to know Him more, because it was His loving will that it should be so. We have been saved, beloved, and predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. And that's a lifelong pursuit. That's not a quick transaction. And Paul will give us insight to that, that this pursuit is a lifelong pursuit in verses 13 and 14. Look at it. Brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul tells us once again, he emphasizes once again, you know what? Realize it's not yours yet. You haven't arrived. We haven't come far enough in our knowledge of Christ. We're not there yet. And this knowledge that Paul has about himself, the reality that that's true for him, it molds and shapes his pursuit of Christ. And Paul understands that, okay, I can't take a break because this is going to last my entire life. Paul realizes that there's no shortcuts to spiritual maturity in knowing Christ. And we like shortcuts, don't we? I'm probably going to speak more to the men right now than I am the women. But men, you know it's true. We like shortcuts. We're driving down the road. We have some kind of geographical structure in our mind that says, okay, I can take this road. It should take me over to where I would be, close to this place. And if I went the long way, it's going to put me in the same place. So I'm taking this road because it's a shortcut and it's going to cut us off some time. Now, what usually happens when we do that? We get lost. It actually cost us more time, more money than if we'd went the long way around. And then we won't even admit that we're lost. As long as we've got gas in the tank, you're not lost, right? I'm not lost. I gotta have a tank of gas. And shortcuts end up sometimes, most times, costing us more than if we do it the way we know works, right? There are no shortcuts, beloved. There are no shortcuts to knowing Christ. Paul is single-minded in his effort and his pursuit to know Christ more fully. He says what? This one thing I do. Knowing Christ is the goal, the primary objective of Paul's life. This one thing I do. And praise be to God that Paul tells us what he's doing. What does he say? Well, he forgets what lies behind. Paul understands that he can't look back and keep his eyes on Christ at the same time. I can't do that. So Paul says, okay, I'm going to forget what lies behind. Well, what's Paul forgetting? What's he forgetting? Well, one thing that Paul is not forgetting is the past mercies of God to him. We would never, ever forget the past mercies of God to us. That's the foundation of why Paul wrote Romans 12:1. He says, consider, brothers, what? By the mercies of God, and present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to the Lord, which is your spiritual worship. We would never forget God's past mercies to us. We would never forget God's past faithfulness to us. Paul would never forget the important lessons that God has taught him in the past that has helped mold and shape him into the image of Christ. He would never forget that. Think about it. He had just given us a description of what he was trusting in and what his confidence was in, and it was all worldly accomplishments. And when he had his encounter with Christ, Paul learned the lesson, I can't trust in these things. I can only trust in Christ and what he's done in my place. That's a lesson we all need to know and never forget. So what is it that Paul's forgetting here? He's forgetting anything in his past that's going to hinder his present effort in knowing Christ and his future spiritual growth. And we say, okay, what are some of those things? I'm just going to give you some of the things that I've experienced personally. Number one, I have to gently remind myself sometimes that a bereavement can keep me in the past. I know when my dad passed away, I didn't want to move forward. I was angry. I didn't want to deal with that. I didn't want to move forward, and it hindered my growth in Christ. And I know for a fact that my mom dealt with that on a much deeper level than I did and for a much longer time. For me personally, I can easily harbor a grudge or bitterness toward a past wrong, whether it's real or whether it's perceived. And that has hindered and can hinder our spiritual growth in Christ. I can despair over past sins that I think are just too huge, and it can even make us doubt if we were ever forgiven in the first place, and that can hinder our pursuit of Christ. I can live in the past, clinging to and trying to relive past accomplishments, whether secular or spiritual. I mean, think about it. Who doesn't want to live on the mountaintop? We all would like to stay there. But if we stay there, it can obscure our way through the valley. We can live in past trials and past tribulations and stay so defeated in those that it hinders our present and future growth in Christ. And you may have your own to add to that list. But Paul says, forget these things. Leave those things behind. Because here's the truth, beloved. If we don't, the church is going to be full of spiritual cripples who are living in the past, who are paralyzed by the past, and are not growing in Christ. And that can't be us. Jesus said, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Beloved, we are to forget what lies behind. We are not to live in the past. But Paul doesn't stop there. He says, that's not the only thing that I'm doing, but I'm also doing what? He says, I'm also straining forward to what lies ahead. This word for straining forward is a word that was used in the realm of an athletic running race, a race that is ran in an athletic environment, right? And the word actually means that every muscle is stretched and straining and reaching toward the finish line. Imagine a runner with every muscle engaged, drawing on every energy reserve and in the final all-out sprint for the finish line. That's the picture here. That's the picture here. And Paul liked to use this running a race in his teaching about the Christian life. How many of you like to run? Raise your hand. All right, I'll be praying for y'all. Because I don't like it. I never have liked to run. We used to have to report to football practice having to run a 6-minute mile. I hated running. And our football coach was also the track coach. And when track was going on, thank goodness track season was the same as baseball. But when we didn't have a baseball game and we didn't have baseball practice or they had a track meet on the weekends, on Saturdays, he would make us participate in the track meet. And I didn't like it. I remember we were at Francis Marion College having a track meet and we had to run a relay race. And I don't know how long it was. It was one where you had to sprint. It was more than 100 yards, but you had to pretty much sprint for a long way and then pass off the baton. And I was the lead guy. I was the first leg. Okay? And so I'm running and I'm holding my own. But you have to pass the baton in a certain space, right? If you pass that line, you get disqualified. Well, my teammate takes off too early and I'm like, oh my gosh. So I mean, I'm giving it everything I got trying to get him the baton and I finally just reach. And he grabs it, but I fall. And it's like, ooh. Every ounce of breath came out of me. I lost half of my skin, bleeding, can't breathe. And that's the least of my worries because my mom had just bought me a new pair of shorts and I had a hole in them with asphalt all over it. And I was gonna have to face the wrath of my mama when I got home. I don't like running. But as much as I don't like to run, that's the effort that Paul is exerting in his pursuit to know Christ. A runner who looks back, a runner who takes his eyes and his focus off of the finish line, who looks back, he risks being passed because he loses focus. He takes his eyes off of the finish line. And in the same way, beloved, we must not look back, but we must strain forward, never losing focus on the goal. That's why Paul says what he says in verse 14. He says, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul here, he has the finish line in view. He emphasizes that need. You press on. You strain forward toward this goal. He sees that finish line. And just as a runner, his adrenaline is flowing. His arms are pumping faster. His legs are pushing hard off of his toes to get there. He's getting it, man. Paul's getting it in his pursuit. And the question we have to ask is, okay, what prize is at this finish line? What's he running so hard after? And he tells us it's the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. God had effectually called Paul to a saving, intimate knowledge of Christ. And Paul knows that he has not reached that yet. He has not fully matured in that. He doesn't know Christ as fully as he wants to. So he's sprinting. He's sprinting toward that goal. He's sprinting toward that prize. That's the goal of his life. He wants to know Christ in his fullness. He wants to know that surpassing worth of knowing Christ. And it makes everything else rubbish to Paul. Everything else rubbish. For Paul, knowing Christ fully and being in perfect fellowship with Him was the greatest reward that could be had. And he's given it everything he's got to get there. He is running toward that with everything he's got. He's going to leave no energy on the table. But he's going to expend it all to know Christ like that. And the obvious question to us is what? Do I want to know Christ like that? Am I running to know Christ like this? Is Christ the prize for which I am running? And he's got to be, beloved. He must be if we belong to him. He must be if we love him. Dennis Johnson said this about this verse. He said, "The prize for which we run is so much more than merely escaping this world's miseries. It is bigger and better than never going to bed hungry again, or having shelter from the rain and cold, or being free from the pain of cancer or arthritis, or having a reunion with loved ones. The best thing about the prize that awaits us at the finish line is not the taste of the food at the Lamb's wedding supper, as delightful as that will be. It's not having tears of sorrow wiped from our eyes, never to return. It's not the streets of gold or mansions over the hilltop that never need repairs or alarm systems to discourage thieves. The most intense pleasure of heaven is found in John's vision of the coming New Jerusalem, in which God's servants will worship Him. They will see His face and see Him as He is. This is the prize that Paul sees as he stretches his stride toward the goal. That he, his Philippian friends, and all others who trust in Jesus will know Christ as they have been known by Christ, and therefore will be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." Beloved, let's ask ourselves a serious question and be real and honest. Does this goal of beholding Christ face to face and seeing His glory and knowing Him fully and being in perfect fellowship with Him, does that captivate my heart right now? Is that what has your heart captivated? Is it to know Christ like that? It should. It should. Because Paul says if we have the same mindset as Him, it should. And he says that. Basically, what Paul says in verse 15 is that all Christians should think this way. Look at what he says. "Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you." Now, it's easy for us to, we look at this and we look at Paul, and it's easy to think, okay, this kind of lifestyle is just for Paul. I mean, think about it, man. He's like super Christian, right? This is a lifestyle. Yeah, this is a lifestyle for Paul, but I don't think this is necessarily meant for all Christians. I don't think this is necessarily meant for me. We look at Paul and say, yeah, I expect that from him. But what we learn from this passage this morning, beloved, is that Paul expects that from us. Paul expects that from all Christians. Yes, Paul had a single-minded goal of pursuing and knowing Christ, but you know what? He also expects us to have that same single-minded goal and pursuit in our lives. The gospel allows no room for a bland, relaxed knowledge of Christ that is satisfied with lukewarmness or even coldness. Zero room for that. And if we have been gripped by the grace of God in Christ, we will press on to a deeper knowledge of Him. We will. And Paul says, that's the way all Christians should think. And he uses this word, "Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if anything in you you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you." As I was studying for this, I looked at that word, and It can have a double meaning. It can mean to be initiated into a faith or to be perfect. Or it can mean to have attained a level of maturity. Now, commentators are divided. Some commentators will say, okay, Paul's already said that he hasn't arrived, that he's not perfect. He can't be perfect. And so what he means by this word mature is anybody that has been initiated into the faith, into belief in Christ by faith. So he's saying all Christians. The other group of commentators will say, no, that's not what Paul means. What Paul is meaning is that these are people that have attained a certain level of sanctification or a certain level of maturity in Christ. And that's why he would go on to say to another group, if you think differently, maybe you're not as spiritually mature, that God's going to reveal that to you. But honestly, I'm going to tell you the truth. I didn't spend a whole lot of time trying to figure out which group was right because they're both true. They're both true. If we are truly saved by Christ, then we're going to want to know Him more. And we're going to think the same way that Paul thinks, and we're going to follow Paul's example and do what Paul's doing to know Christ. And if you have walked with Christ, if you have grown in Christ, and you are at a level of maturity, there's no way you're not going to think that way. And if somebody else thinks differently, you're going to trust God that God's going to reveal that to them and bring them along also. Both are true. Both are true. But now here's the question. You know, we read that. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Here's the question. Which part of that verse describes you? Can you agree with Paul in his single-minded pursuit to know Christ more? Or do you think differently than what he's just described? That is the question. Can you proclaim with Paul that to live is Christ and to die is gain? Can you say the same as Paul that knowing Christ is of surpassing worth? So much so that you'd gladly count everything else as rubbish to know Him. Can you say with Paul, I haven't arrived yet, but I'm going to forget what lies behind and I'm going to strain forward for the goal of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus? That's the goal. Can you say that that's the goal of your life right now? To know Christ like that. Now, if we're asked that question, what are we going to say? If I ask you that question, what are you going to say? Absolutely. That's going to be the first thing. If Brett comes and asks me that question, I'm going to say, absolutely, Brett. My words are going to answer that question, absolutely. But what really answers that question? My life. What I'm doing is actually going to answer the question as to whether I want to know Christ. Could someone look at my life and see a single-minded goal of knowing Christ fully and seeing that all other areas of my life flow out of that? If someone was to shadow you, would they say that? Would that answer your question the same way that you would with words? Does my life reveal a knowledge of Christ that is real and saving, that is driving me to know Him more? What does my life say about that question? That's where it gets real and where it gets raw. Our life should reveal that. Because that's what Paul says next in verse 16. Not only should all Christians think this way, but all Christians should act this way. Look at what he says. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Let us hold true to what we have attained. What Paul is telling us here, beloved, is that even though we haven't arrived yet, that's no excuse. That's absolutely no excuse for not living to the knowledge that we have of Christ right now. No excuse. As new truths and application of old truths open themselves up to us, they should so mold and shape our knowledge and our living so powerfully that people take notice and see our growth in Christ. Our sins will become less and less excusable to us, and holiness, listen to this, holiness will become more and more attractive to us. You ever ask yourself that question? I'm going to ask it. Is holiness attractive to you? Is holiness attractive to you? If we love Christ and want to be like Him, the answer should be yes. And if the answer is yes, then the glories of our eternity with Christ will make the perceived glories of this world fade and dull and just fade away. And what Paul is telling us here, beloved, is that we must be faithful to what we know of Christ. And we must maintain a disciplined lifestyle that displays the truth of Christ that we do know. And that according to the Word of God and not our opinion. And I want to add one more layer to this. Because when we look at a biblical truth, that has to be held in context with all biblical truth. Scripture interprets Scripture, right? This call for us that belong to Christ to pursue Him and know Him more is done also in the context of His body. It's done in the context of His church. Our individual growth in Christ affects this body as a whole. And God uses the fellowship of this body to help each and every one of us grow in Christ. And I don't know about you, but for me, that's encouraging news. I'm glad that we don't have to run this race alone, nor are we called to. Going back to the track meet illustration, if I had to run that race by myself and I didn't have teammates, there's no way we would have won the race. There's absolutely no way I could have ran that fast, that far by myself. Not to mention I was bleeding, my skin was gone, and the fear of my mama was lurking in my head. Couldn't have done it. Never could have finished. Beloved, being a follower of Christ is not a Lone Ranger sport. We need each other. We need to encourage one another. We need to spur one another on to good works. We need to hold each other accountable to the truths that we know while encouraging one another at the same time. And I am so glad that God has made our lives cross paths so that we can do this together. I value that, and I pray that you do too. So what do we take away? What do we take away from this passage? First and foremost, make sure you know Christ. Make sure you know Christ, not just know about Him. There may be some of you here that you don't know Christ in a real saving way, and you know it. You're not trying to fool anybody. You're not trying to put on a show. You're not trying to even fool yourself. You know you don't know Christ. And you realize that. But one thing that you may not realize is your desperate need to know Him. Because He is your only hope. He is your only hope of being saved from the wrath of God that your sins deserve. Your sins, and it only takes one to bring condemnation, your sins deserve hell and death, eternally separated from God. And apart from knowing Christ in a real intimate way and surrendering yourself to Him and repenting and believing in Him, that's exactly what you're going to get, death and hell. And death doesn't discriminate. Young, middle-aged, old, it doesn't matter. Do you know Christ? And if you don't, let today be the day of your salvation. Don't let today be just another day where you blow off conviction and refuse to do it. Repent and believe in Christ. He is your only hope. There may be others here that are described by this passage. Jesus said in Matthew 7, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" As scary as it may be, there may be some of you here that think you're saved and think you know Christ, and you don't. Because you may be doing just what Paul is doing and basing that knowledge of Christ and your salvation on something that you've done. Well, I sing in the choir. I teach Sunday school. I come to church every time the doors are open. I serve this way and that way. When you stand before God, that what's going to matter is, do you know Christ in a real, intimate, personal way? Make your calling and your election sure today. And those of us here that do know Christ, do you sense a need to grow in Him? Do you sense a need to know Him more fully? Do you feel the need to grow? And do you have the desire to act upon that? And we ask the question, okay, what do we do? What do I do? You seek to know Christ by communing with Him and meet with Him in the pages of His Word. You don't go there to check off a box. You go there to meet with Him, to know Him, to learn more about Him and commune with Him and be willing to submit to Him and His Word. You go to Him. You seek to know Him by communing with Him in prayer, in total dependence upon Him. And you pray for the desire to know Him. You pray for the desire to get in His Word. You pray for the desire to pray. You seek to know Him. You seek to know Christ by communing with other people that have the same goal and are running as fervently as you in knowing Him. And you seek to love them and care for them and encourage one another as you run the race together. You seek to serve Him. You seek to know Him by serving Him and serving His body. And individually and together, we do not look back, but we forget what lies behind and we strain toward the goal and we press on to obtain that full knowledge of Him. And let that knowledge mold and shape our lives and this church together. And we have as our goal to know Christ fully and to make Him known. That can be a daunting task. We can look at that and say, how do I can't do that. And you're right, you can't. That's why Paul wanted to know the resurrection power in Him. And I want you to know, we always have to know, beloved, that we can't nor do we have to try and do this in our own strength. It's only by the resurrection power that is in us that we have the power to pursue and live to know Christ like this. What Paul has already written in this book, I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And he will. And he says, "My beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure." Beloved, God is faithful to His Word, and He's faithful to His people. He's complete in his sovereignty. He's infinite in his wisdom, and he's perfect in his love for his children. And his love for us means that he is going to be faithful to conform us into the image of his Son. He promises to do that. May we be faithful in striving to know him more. Let's pray. Father God, I confess that I want my mindset to be more like Paul's. God, I am praying that you make the desire of our heart to know you more. And not in just some way of our intellect, but in a deep heart knowledge of who you are and what you've done. And that our life is in you. God, this is not a game. It's not a game of going through the motions. It's not a game of coming here on Sundays and Wednesdays and making an appearance. And then living how we want to during the week, or not worrying about knowing you, or not just neglecting the means of grace that you've given just to say, I don't feel like it, or I don't want to do it, or I just don't really want to, I don't have any interest in putting forth the effort to glorify you today and to know you. It's easy. It's easy to do that. But God, I'm praying that you would work in us, work in this body to where that's not our mindset and that's not our thought process. I'm praying that you would cultivate in us a deep, deep desire to where we would strain with every muscle that we have, and that we would stretch forward and strain forward to the prize that awaits us, and that's you, to know you fully and to have perfect fellowship with you, knowing that while we're on this earth, we will never arrive, but we will not run aimlessly, but we will run with purpose. And we will help each other run with purpose. And we'll run side by side and strive side by side for the gospel. Not only for us to know Christ, but to make him known. In our homes, in our community, in our workplace, wherever you would have us. God, we can't do this on our own. We can't. We desperately need to know your resurrection power. We desperately need you, God, to work in us. And we trust that you will, because you promised that you will. But wait, may we not take the knowledge that we have of Christ now and just let it lay dormant. But may it be active in us. And may it produce a life that loves you and strives to know you, which is a life that glorifies you. Please, God, I'm praying. Move in us now. Let us repent where we need to repent. I pray, God, that for those that are here that don't know you, that you would let your word sit with weight upon them. Let your spirit be thick and heavy. And for those of us that do know you, God, I pray that we wouldn't be satisfied with where we're at. There'd be no complacency, no room for self-satisfaction. I don't care how old we are. I don't care how young we are. This would be our desire. This would be the goal of our life, to know you more. Please, God, I'm begging you to do this in me, and I'm begging you to do this in my brothers and sisters in Christ. Please, move as only you can. Use your word. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.